So we're looking at this morning is exhortations for practical Christian living. I know what the fans are doing. Sometimes you can hear. If you're in the back row and can't hear, give me one of these here. Give me one of these, and if I see you, I'll try to get my volume up. But other than that, just come on up. There's a whole row here in the front. You can come and sit in. Everybody, nobody wants to get too close. You know, you get that wall in here. We're going to have to go more sideways, and you're going to have to come in even closer. You know, everybody's worried about that. Okay. Exhortations for practical Christian living. As is the norm in all of Paul's epistles, he always says for doctrine before duty, our position in Christ, and then our practice for Christ, our wealth and how to understand what Christ has done for us, and then our walk to please our Savior. The same is true here now in Philippians, and we're in chapter 4. We're in this practical side concerning exhortations for the Christian life. This section is all about the peace that we can enjoy as we walk by faith in Him. And that's why he first exhorts on your handout the idea of maintaining peace in the family of God. It has to begin with us, right? And we see this in Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved, notice he's speaking to believers, my longed-for brethren, my joy, my crown. Here's what you need to do to have this. You need to stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Okay? And this all begins, by standing fast in the Lord. The key here is our position in the Lord. And that's why you need to understand that God sees you, God sees me positionally. And that's why if you've never seen and understood that, we started off here in the Adams family, and in Adam, all die. That's why we needed to be saved. We needed to be rescued. We needed to be born again. We have a nature which is at enmity with God, but God decided to solve that problem by sending His Son, didn't He? To die on the cross for our sins. He paid for our sins on Calvary's cross. Not just some sins, but all sins were paid for. He was buried and rose again, and that's why when a sinner who is convicted of their sin and understanding that they're not right with God, they lack the righteousness which they need by faith, is willing to turn from all other confidences and put their faith alone in Christ alone. Trust, believe, depend upon, rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ who died for them. The moment that unrighteous sinner does that, God takes that person from their position in Adam, identifies them with Jesus Christ upon the cross, with His death, with His burial, and then places that believing sinner, now who is a saint, he still has a sinful nature, but now he has the Holy Spirit indwelling him, into Christ. This is the new birth. This is regeneration. The Spirit of God is involved in this. Christ is the one who paid the penalty. God the Father had a plan. And it's not what we do for God. Oh no. It's what God has done for us in sending His Son. That's why we need to keep Him first and foremost in our mind. And that's why when we understand that, we enter the forever family of God, and oftentimes I like to use this overhead, it indicates the fact that God now sees us not through sunglasses, but through His Son's glasses. He sees us in Christ. He sees us accepted. We have hope. We're reconciled, forgiven, redeemed. We have in love one another. There's wisdom. There's regeneration, sanctification, glorification, purpose and meaning in life. This is what people are looking for. But they're looking for it from the details of life instead of from what God and His Word has stated. Or they're just shuffling along thinking, yeah, that's good enough for you, but I don't need that. What do you mean you don't need that? In light of the fact that you're going to die. And if you die in an unsaved state, the destiny for you is hell. Do you want to go to hell? I mean, that's why I got saved. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was lost. And I was willing to turn to Jesus Christ. And it took some time. I know when I talk to people, they don't always get it right away. I didn't get it right away. It takes some time for this to sink in because grace is so foreign to the natural mind and how he thinks. And that's why grace has to seep in. It's not what you do for God. It's what God has done for you in the person of His Son. And that's why your focus and your faith needs to be in Him to save you. No church can save, including this church. Jesus Christ saves you. And that's why when a person's saved and they come to faith in Jesus Christ and have eternal life, there's tremendous blessings that we can enjoy in our Christian life. Now, that doesn't mean everybody gets along in the family of God, because we have differences of opinion. Matter of fact, look at Philippians 4:2. Paul addressed two women in this early church and said, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind, notice the phrase though, in the Lord. Even though we're different and we pull in different directions and you don't always agree with everything I say and I don't always agree with everything you do, let's show some grace here. Right? Let's put aside our differences, and he appeals to these believers to do that. Let's be of the same mind in the Lord. Okay? Thirdly, he appeals to the rest of the church in verse 3, and I urge you also, true companion, someone there that was spiritually mature in that Philippian church, maybe a number. He calls them true companions. Why? Because they had a mindset, they had a way of thinking just like the Apostle Paul. So what does he say? I urge you, true companion, help these women. Why? Because they labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. In other words, come alongside these people, and by the grace of God, encourage them in the things of Jesus Christ. So this first admonition is maintaining peace in the family of God. But then Paul moves on here in the second section and talks about enjoying peace in our hearts day by day. And this is found in verses 4 through 7. This speaks of the peace of God, not peace with God. Peace with God means getting saved. The peace of God is for the Christian in the Christian life. Peace within, a moment by moment, peace or faith rest, a mindset amidst the problems and difficulties of life as we walk with the Lord, depending upon Him by faith. So how is this accomplished? Verse 4 tells us how it's accomplished. By rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Finding our joy and our contentment in Him. Not in the things of this world. Not in a salary, a six-figure salary, or even in an opposite number, as oftentimes we can be sidetracked by those very issues here. Secondly, by faith resting in His promises, provision, and presence while you bear His fruit. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. His return is near. It's not only imminent, but it's near. It's nearer now than when we first believed. If you are premillennial, which I hope you are, and pre-tribulational, which I hope you are, as I am. No, Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. A branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. And that's why we can't do anything for the Lord apart from abiding in Christ, depending upon Him. That's when we rest in His promises. That's when we bear His fruit in our Christian life. Okay? Thirdly, though, in verse 6 and 7, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The third way we can do that, by casting our care upon Him. And how do we do that? By not being anxious for anything, verse 6 tells us. I mean, what are you worried about? What am I worried about? This potluck later is going to come off just fine. We might stumble through, but it'll be okay. Relax, Dave. Okay? In light of those things. Okay? Just give it to the Lord in prayer. What are we worried about if this room is cut in half? Does the Lord know the future here? We need to just trust Him in light of those things. Yeah. Okay, very good. Very good. So, by enjoying the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, by letting the peace of God guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, verse 7 tells us. And that's why you can think as God would have you to think. You don't have to let your emotions run you. Oftentimes people are run by their emotions. Instead of being biblically principled and people of the book, they let their emotions run them. Something happened on the way to church, didn't go my way, and I'm upset. And I'm worried, and I'm anxious. And I was thinking last week, if I was teaching on verses 6 and 7, I came to church and I had been at the fair, and I thought, I've been in Duluth for a family reunion, Two Harbors, and I thought, I'm not even prepared for this message. And I started thinking about, what am I worried about? I'm going to give this to the Lord in prayer, trust Him. And people were joyed when I had to say, praise the Lord for that, huh? More grace. No doubt about that. This is all amazing. That's why this Christian life, friends, is not from what we can do. We need to hear what God has to say. We need some divine perspective. We need to allow Him to speak to us about these issues. And that's the whole issue, because the battle is on for what? For our minds. How we think. And either the sin nature is going to control our minds, and He's pulling this way, or the Holy Spirit is going to control our minds, and He wants to pull this way, and we're caught in the middle. And that's where the difficulty oftentimes comes in our Christian life. Okay? Now, all of this Christian life truth that I've taught you is supernatural. It's because of Christ. It's through the Holy Spirit. It's by the Word of God. It's God's provision for you and for me. Thank you, Lord. I can rest in that. I can relax in my Christian life. I trust you. Sense that more and more in your Christian life. What am I upset about? What am I worried about? Cool your jets, believer, if you're saved. Okay? So God's been very gracious to us. But that's not all. There's more. God wants us to let her see, and this is where we're at today, to be enjoying peace of mind as we serve our Savior honorably in time. Again, the battle's on for what? The mind. How you think. Who controls that mind? Very, very important. And if you're not saved, you don't even have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. No wonder you're running from God and His Word. No wonder you don't want to come out and hear the Word of God taught. Or if you are saved, and the Spirit of God is grieved that could be happening in your life. Okay? And I don't have a plan for you, but guess who does? God has a plan. And He's put that plan in His Word, and He wants you to know that plan and those precepts. Okay? Thus, faith in God's Word must lead to righteous, godly living if it is true. It must produce peace of mind and right thinking that leads to God-honoring service for our Savior. This concept, friends, is taught throughout Scripture. But before we get into the text here, let's pause for a minute and let's go to Titus chapter 3, because I want to share the Gospel with you a minute here. Okay? Pastor, I thought you already shared the Gospel. Not like I want to. Okay? In Titus chapter 3, Titus reminded the believers on Crete to be, 3:1, reminding them, Titus, to be subject to rulers. Notice we're supposed to be under those who are over us. That's at government, in church, on the job, and in the home. Any place else that you can find, that's exactly what that applies to. And authorities to obey and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no one. Now notice this, to be peaceable. God wants you to enjoy peace. That's what we're talking about back in Philippians. Gentle, showing all humility to all men. Well, that's great, but what's the problem? Here's the problem, verse 3. The problem is that we're sinners by nature. For we ourselves, and Paul included himself here, were also once foolish, we were disobedient, we were deceived, we were serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You know, can you relate to any of those terms in your life? If you're here and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you don't know that Jesus died for you and that God has a plan for you, you are dominated by that sinful nature. That sinful nature can produce human good, but it, by and away, it produces sin more than else, anything else. And that's why we needed to be saved, because the penalty for sin is death. That's why we're all going to die. And if we don't get eternal life while we're alive physically, we'll face eternal death, separation from God forever. Paul was in that group, but we ourselves, verse 3 said. Okay? So what did God do? Verse 4. Well, verse 4 says, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to go to the cross of Calvary, to die on that cross to pay for our sins. You see, we were alienated to God. We were lost in sin. The Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay? And God's love towards man appeared. How? Via the cross of Jesus Christ. We can never get away from the preaching of the cross. I just got a publication this last week from someone who used to preach the cross a lot, but now he's emphasizing a crossless gospel. I looked at his, he had 3 or 4 articles in this thing that I still get from him. He didn't mention the cross once in that whole article. And I'm thinking, this guy is preaching a crossless gospel. He's saying, believe in Jesus. Well, who is He? What did He do? Apart from knowing the cross work of Christ, you can't be saved. Otherwise, Jesus is just a nice guy. Or like the Islamic Muslims who were next to us at the last fair and said, well, we believe in Jesus. I said, yeah, but your Jesus is not my Jesus. What do you mean? We believe in the Creator God. I said, my Jesus created everything. He is Creator God. Show me that. I had to show him. Round and round we went. Finally, I said, this conversation is going nowhere. I'm going back to my booth. You guys can stand here and do what you want to do. We do not have the same Jesus. We're not on the same plane. Don't you think for a minute we are. And I wanted him to know that. Okay, verse 5. How do we get this righteousness? Well, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. God's going to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. What did He do? Through His Son and through the provision of the cross, He saved us when we put our faith in Him. And the result of that is the washing of regeneration, the making new of regeneration. That's the new birth, being born again, is the idea there. It's a fresh start with the living and true God. Secondly, He mentions, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And that means the making new by the Holy Spirit. Again, the difference here in this, don't worry about that, unrighteousness in Adam and in Christ is that the Spirit of God now makes you a brand new creation in Christ. And apart from faith in Jesus, you can't be saved. Apart from the cross work of Christ and His finished work there, you can't be saved. So, are you saved this morning? Do you have eternal life? Are you saved by God's amazing grace? Let's read a couple more verses. Verse 6. Whom, the reference to the Holy Spirit, God poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And He says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have already believed, where's the word already? Well, it's believed, ED. It's past tense, so I put that in there, okay? In God, should be careful to maintain good works, as these are good and profitable for men. So, where do good works fit in? Good works are to be the result of salvation, the result of faith in Christ. You put your faith alone in Christ alone, that's what saves. But now God wants you to live a life of good works. Notice, we were right here. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In what? In a life of good works. God didn't save you from sin just to do your own thing. No. He wants to use you by the grace of God in your Christian life. Okay? Now, does God need our good works? No, He doesn't. Matter of fact, look at verse 8. I got it right up here. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed, they have already trusted in God, might be careful to maintain good works. What are good works good for? These are good and profitable for your fellow man. Does God need to see your good works? No. He sees faith. That's good enough for God. We're saved by faith, but my fellow man needs to see the reality of that. He needs to see in my life, and he needs to see in your life, there's a difference from when you were in Adam and when you were doing your own thing than now when you're in Christ. And the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and a relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ, can make all the difference for that in our Christian life. So we can have peace with God through Jesus Christ, and now we can enjoy the peace of God. How? Through that indwelling Holy Spirit which indwells us. Okay? Right here? Let's go back now to Philippians 4 and jump into this. God wants us to have peace of mind as we serve the Savior honorably. This demands, though, that we heed number one on your handout, the command in verse 8 is to meditate on the right things in our Christian life. Let's look at 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things, I've lost my place, or a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, meditate or think on these things. So what does it mean to meditate? Good question, right? It means to think on. It means to let your mind dwell on the righteous principles and precepts that God wants for you and wants for me. Not the worldly trash that's out there, is because, friends, as you know, the world has its agenda. And that's why wherever you're at, you know, you're being bombarded 24/7 by the things of this world. And your sin nature, your old sin nature, has a real hankering for these things. And you could put a lot more in here than I put on here, you know. But they're all there. And that's why they're trying to lure you in. And that's why, you know, there's this attitude called worldliness. And here the believer is, and he has, again, the Holy Spirit within him, but he also has an old sin nature. And he can yield to the Holy Spirit and, again, think of things of God's Word, or he can yield to the sin nature and he can think and get his standards for Christian living from the world. Christians oftentimes do this. Instead of being principled, instead of thinking and saying, what would God have me to do? And meditating on the right things, we meditate on these things. And I understand we're in the world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world, and that can absolutely have a devastating effect on you and for me. Okay? So Paul begins the last two verses in this exhortation for Christian living with the word, finally, brethren. Okay? I'm about to conclude this practical section here, verses 1 through 9. Here's my final exhortation. What does he say? Secondly, he gives us a description of the righteous thinking in verse 8. Six statements concerning righteousness are given, and he begins each one with the words, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, noble, whatever they happen to be, okay? And this is a plural adverb which could be translated as much as or with these things, such as truth, whatever, okay? Paul is interested here in the object of the thought concerning whatever is true. Since it's in its plural, the idea is that more than one thing could be included in whatever things are true, honest, noble, whatever. Okay? So what does he want us to think on? And I put these on your handout, and I'm going to give you a quick definition and then show you some verses where these are found in Scripture. Okay? What's the first thing in verse 8? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are true. Okay? What does that word true mean? Well, it speaks of things that are true or truthful as opposed to things that are not. Things that love the truth or that speak the truth in contrast to things that don't. And there's a big difference to that in the world. And that's why believers need to gird themselves with God's truth, the very Word of God. And that's why in Ephesians 6:14, the Apostle Paul says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with what? This aspect of truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Here he's speaking of the Christian armor, and it was all anchored by this girdle of truth. This book, the truth of God's Word, needs to be where? Not just around our waist, there's enough around there. But really here, because this is where everything emanates from, our thinking in our minds. Okay? And this begins when we obey the truth of the gospel. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. And that truth is presented, notice, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Okay? So believers are to love one another in light of the truth and not fight with one another. Okay? 1 John 3:18 states, my little children, let us love in word. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in light of the truth of Scripture. So we need to be thinking on these things that are true, that are very important. We are to put away those things which do not, like Ephesians 4:25 says. Therefore, put away a lie. Notice that's in opposition to truth. Let each of you speak what? Truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And that's why you have the potential for that as a believer in Jesus Christ, as the Son of God. Why is that? Because you are indwelt by the Spirit of God and He wants to produce His fruit in you. Ephesians 5:9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Very, very interesting. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Let's look at the next one. Secondly, whatsoever things are noble. Noble. I had it on my handout, honest. I don't know how I got honest. I was looking at someone else, but that's exactly what that word means. Things that are venerable, reverent, honorable. Things that are prompted by holy morals and standards. You know, things concerning the Word of God. This word, noble, was used of the first deacons in Acts 6:3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of a noble reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over the business of the physical aspects of this church here at Jerusalem. This was set forth right here. Okay, this is what God wanted for them. This is what God wants from you. It's used to describe the godly walk of the believer in Romans 13:13. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Now, you ever wonder, why does God tell believers not to do those things? Because they can. Because in their carnality and in their flesh, they're capable, okay, of revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife, and envy. I mean, otherwise, why would he even say that? Obviously, they're capable of doing that. Okay? It's also used of how we are to walk or towards those in leadership. 1 Timothy 2:2, pray for kings and all who are in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. There's the idea right there again. It's that reverence. Okay? And in Titus 2:2, that the older men may be sober, reverent, tempered, sound in faith and love and patience. Again, these are aspects of spiritual leaders, and these are things that Christians need to think on. Titus 2:7, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, nobility, incorruptibility is the idea. So we could fit that word right in there. Okay? Third word, let's go back and look at Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just. What does this word just mean? It's the kaios. And it means whatsoever is righteous, observing of divine law is an idea, upright, virtuous, keeping the commands and ways of God. Now, it was used in the Old Testament, the Septuagint, in the Old Testament, of Abraham in Genesis 18:19. Now, notice this. God says, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord and do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Something important in this verse that God saw in Abraham that I want to challenge you dads about. Okay? He says, for I have known him in order that he may command his children, notice that, dads, and his household after him. What kind of life did he have? A righteous and a just life. This is very important. If God noted this about Abraham, men, I want you to know and see what God is saying here. That he commanded his children after him. Parents, let me give you this thought. If your kids don't obey you, they won't obey the Lord. Okay? If your kids won't obey you, they won't obey the Lord. While they are in your home, you stand before them in Christ's stead. They're on loan to you for 18 years, 17 years, 20 years, whatever you happen to have them. You need to train them to obey. They're under law, oftentimes as young kids, because you can't give them grace. They'll go nuts. You've got to put them under law. Okay? Okay? And if they won't obey you, who they can see, and know there's a consequence, they will never obey Christ who they can't see. You need to take this seriously, parents. And I want to challenge the parents here to think about that. Dads especially, you need to step up and make your kids obey. If you can't make a three-year-old obey, come on. There's no hope, right? He'll never do it when he's 14. He'll flip you off and go down his way, and that'll be over. You don't want that to happen, dads, okay? Parents, you want righteousness in your home, and it starts with you in your walk with God. This word of just also was used of John the Baptist in Mark 6:20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Okay? It's also used of Simeon, the one who saw the Lord Jesus as an infant after he was born. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Okay? It's also used of Cornelius, in the first Gentile who was ever saved, in Acts 10:22. It says, and they said, Cornelius the centurion, he is a just man. One who noticed this stands in awe of God, even though he didn't even know the Lord yet. He had respect for God. And he has a good reputation among all the nations of Jews, and was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to this house and to hear the words from you. Come on, Peter, speak. You're here. You have an appointment. This man's going to get saved. The Spirit of God has led you. Give him the gospel so that he can be saved. Fourthly, whatsoever things are pure. Pure. The Greek word is hagnos. It means pure, sacred, pure from carnality. Chaste or modest. Okay? Pure from every fault, immaculate or clean. It was used of Timothy by Paul in 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise your youth, Timothy, but be an example to the believers in your words, in your conduct, in your love, in your spirit and faith. You walk purely before those other believers. Okay? It was used of the character of godly women in 1 Timothy 5:2. Older women as mothers, younger as sisters, with all purity. Older and younger women are to have a purity in their life. Okay? That's the idea right here. It's used in Titus 2:14 of the use of sanctification, the goal that God desires for all of us. 2:14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, purifying for Himself His own special people. Does God save you to do what you want? No, He wants purity, holiness, a walk with God in your Christian life, so that you can be zealous for, again, what? A life of good works, that people can see a difference from how you used to live and what you used to do. But carnality could be involved in that as well. Used of God's desire for the minds of His children here in 2 Peter 3:1. Beloved, I now write to you in the second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds. Notice, when you are born again, God gives you a new start with a pure mind potential. Okay? By way of a reminder. Okay? And it's also used of the motivating factor of every believer should have now that they are saved in 1 John 3:3. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. No wonder he says meditate on these things. Can you sense that there's a difference here than what the world, what TV, what novels that are being peddled, what Playboy has to offer? There's a difference, an absolute difference. Fifthly, whatsoever things are lovely. Lovely. Now, there's a word that's not in our language today, is it? Okay? It means acceptable or agreeable or pleasing, that which is beautiful or attractive. It's not a term men normally use today. I hardly ever say to my wife, gee, my dear, that is a lovely dress. I don't say that. I go, whoa, that looks good, you know? You know what I'm talking about. Guys don't talk like that today. So here it's used in Scripture of Shulamite in reference by a woman towards Solomon, her lover. And she says, his mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend. Only a woman would say that. But that's a term towards the description of things and how we are to think, you and I. Sixthly, whatsoever things are of good report. Okay, good report. What does that mean? It means things that sound well. Uttering words that are favorable or that edify another. And again, this was used again of Cornelius in 10:22. We already saw this. Cornelius the centurion, a just man who fears God, has a good reputation. There's a good report about that man, even from the unsaved. Sounds like it. Sounds like it. Okay? And that's why even as we look for spiritual leaders in our church, 1 Timothy 3:7 says, "Moreover, he must be of a good testimony among those who are outside the church, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil." Okay? And that is also used of men and women of faith mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2. "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony, a good report." Okay? These are very, very important. Now, the third thing I mentioned on your handout that you need to draw attention to is, why does God want us to mentally dwell and meditate on these things? Well, the end of verse 8 tells us why. Let's go there. "If there is any virtue and if there is any praise, if the things praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Because if they have virtue," what's virtue? Moral excellence. Okay? Moral excellence. "They will motivate you towards godly living." I mean, you pick up a Playboy, is that going to motivate you towards godly living? No. And that's why these things that are these things will motivate towards godly living. Okay? Secondly, because if they are praiseworthy, then they are worthy, they are worth commending to others for godly living as well. Okay? These being so, Paul commands us to meditate on these things. It's in the present tense. Keep on mentally dwelling on these things. It's the word logizomai. It's a mathematical term which means to calculate, to count up, to consider these things in your life. It's a middle deponent which translates to an active voice with the emphasis on you being deeply involved in this, and it's to your benefit to meditate upon them. And this is a command. This is an imperative mood. Okay? Not optional if you want to be what God would have you to be. The idea is to daily strengthen the moral integrity of one's soul through a righteous, godly thought life. And this is different now from transcendental meditation of Eastern religions that ask you to empty your mind and to think of nothing, or of positive thinking techniques, or even modern psychology which tries to use humanistic techniques or worldly wisdom to attempt to solve your problems. Again, friends, if God could only solve your problems through the work of Jesus Christ, and if you come to Him in simple faith, it's the very things of God, it's the truth of His Word that you need, that I need, and we need to be continually reminded of these things, okay? And that's why you'll never do this through what the world has to offer. And that's why when you yield to and depend upon your sin nature, you're going the wrong direction. You're going to be in carnality. You're going to be complaining, worrying, carping, running the pastor down, or whatever, somebody, or your boss down, or your parents down, or your mate down to other people. Don't do that. Don't do that. And that's why Solomon, in his wise book of Proverbs, says this, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." What you put in is going to come out one way or the other in your thinking. And what we think of throughout the day or occupy our minds with is really who we really are. That's why if all you think about all day long is making $1 million, then that's what drives you. That's what you're about, making money and making big bucks. Okay? If all you think about all day long is some opposite number, then that's what you're about in that category. That's why what we allow to enter our mind has a definite effect on who we are. You know? That's why God's Word tells us we need to renew our mind daily. Let me just share a few verses. Again, I just threw these on overhead so I could fire through these, otherwise I'll never get done. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Familiar verses to you? "I beseech you therefore, brethren," who's he writing to? Believers. "By the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice." God doesn't want dead sacrifices today. He wants to use you, but your body needs to be wholly acceptable to God. It's reasonable in light of what Christ has done for you that you do that. Okay? "But don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but instead, you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind again, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And over again to tell people that God's will is, number one, it's good. Number two, it's acceptable, and number three, it's perfect. Now, what does the world have to offer that can better that? Okay? Very, very important. That's why in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is now in Christ, he's a new creation. Whatever you were in your past has passed away. It's gone. Let it go. Okay? Behold, all things have become new. And that's why the psalmist in Psalm 51:10 prayed to God, Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast or a right spirit within me. That should be the attitude of every Christian. Okay? And I'm trying to instill that in you. How does all that happen? Well, Titus 3:5 we looked at says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. How did He do it? Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing and the making new of the Holy Spirit. We needed a brand new start. He couldn't use anything from that old sinful Dave Knutson. He was cursed. And some of that still comes out in the new Dave Knutson when I yield to my sin nature. Ask my wife. Ask my kids. They know me pretty well. Anybody that's known me well, they know I've got that potential. So what does God tell us? He says, well, put on the Lord Jesus Christ then and make no provision for the flesh, because if you do, you will fulfill its lusts. Don't make provision. And that's why, if you're an ex-drunk, don't move upstairs of a bar to live. If you're into pornography, don't go to the library and get on a computer. It'll kill you. Okay? What does Paul tell in Ephesians 4:22-24? You put off concerning the former conduct. You put off that old man and his ways, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. But instead, you be renewed in the spirit of your what? Mind, that you may put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Wow. God is just giving us admonition after admonition to walk with Him, to think on things above. Right? Here's one more. Got a whole bunch of them here. Ephesians 1:17-20, that the God, here's Paul's prayer for these Ephesian believers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You need knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know. What do you need to know? Number one, what is the hope of His calling? Number two, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And number three, what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe? Now notice, all of this for you is according to the working of His mighty power. Not in your strength, not in your flesh, but it's in God's ability for you, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Wow. Pastor, you're on a roll. We teach our Sunday school kids the song, Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful what you hear. Because your Father up above is looking down in love. But do we heed that? Do I heed that? All the time. Okay? And that's why there's this little axiom here that I thought I'd share with you. I put it on overhead. Many of you have seen this and know this. You know, how important are our thoughts? Anyway, I mean, what's the big deal? Come on, Pastor. Look at this one. If you sow a thought, you're going to reap an action. If you sow an action, you're going to reap a habit. You're going to sow a habit, you're going to reap a character. You sow a character, you're going to reap a destiny. Well, I'm kind of a character, but I didn't want to be that kind of a character. And look what it's brought me to this destiny. Where did it all start? With a thought. With what I put in my thinking, in your thinking. Is it any wonder that God says this in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not through the flesh, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of the strongholds that you and I have that we contend with and we fight with and we tend to always lose. Okay? Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. God wants to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Wow! Powerful. Powerful. So, what does He say? We're only on verse 8. We've got to hurry here. 10 minutes I got. Let's go. Verse 8 again. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. And if there is any virtue, if there's any praise, and there is, first class condition if, okay? Meditate, think on, dwell on these kinds of things. Okay? Verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, Paul says, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Number 4. Is this meditation commanded by God? Number 4. So we can be doers of the word and not hearers only, lest we deceive our own selves. Now this word do is praso, and it means to practice, to do, to accomplish, to perform. It's in the present tense. We need to keep on doing that. Active voice, choose to. Imperative, this is the will of God for you. And that's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. And this is made very practical in James. Let's go there for a minute. James 2, familiar passage. I have you turn to a few passages this morning. James, the Lord Jesus' half-brother who didn't get saved until after he rose from the dead, says here in verse 1:17. I got that wrong. 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. God has to give it. But it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth. We were born again. How? By the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. Why? Because it's able to save your very Christian life. Now, this is not a salvation verse. This is a verse for believers who know the Lord. You know, take in the Word of God. But that's not all, verse 22. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, lest you deceive yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, this man is like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror, the Word of God. He observes what God says about him as not good, yet he goes away and immediately forgets what God just told him. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God, takes heed to it and continues in it, this one is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the Word. This is where blessing will come. And not just hearing the Word, although that's important, we need to be doing the Word of God, make this applicable in our Christian life. Well, with that in mind, let's go back to Philippians 4, 9. How are these things to be accomplished by anyone then, Pastor? Well, Paul gives us a little idea here in verse 9. He mentions four things. The things which you have learned. Notice they need to be learned. We don't know these things by nature. Okay? Number 2, they need to be personally appropriated and received, made your own, as the Word of God is taught. Number 3, they need to be heard by you. So then, faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And fourthly, they need to be seen as a reality in the lives of others, especially those in spiritual leadership. Paul says, did you see these things true in my life? Isn't that what he says in verse 9? The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw, they were true in me. Now you're to do these things. Okay? And that doesn't mean you do them in your own strength, by your own sin nature. No, you do them by the Spirit's enabling, so that what is done is for the glory of God. We need to keep that in mind. Okay? Now this is true for the home as well as for the church, friends. I want you to note that. What is the promise that accompanies learning, receiving, hearing, and seeing God's truth taught and modeled to you? Verse 9, and the God of peace will be with you. And the God of peace will be with you. Now this is different from the peace of God. This is the God of peace with you. God is both the source and producer of real peace. You know, to know Him is to enjoy His benefits and all they are. And we've mentioned about peace with God. That's what happens when you get saved and trust Christ. The peace of God, enjoyed internally as we walk by faith and rest in His promises. And now the God of peace, number three, with you as you live your Christian life. And that's why Jesus has promised that He would never leave or forsake us in this life. And the God of peace is with you is like walking in the light of sunshine. To be in the light is to enjoy His light and to enjoy His benefits. When the sun comes out, it's wonderful. We love it when the sun comes out. Sometimes in the fall and winter, and when I was raised in Duluth, it's dark up there for weeks. Overcast. Kind of depressing. My brother came from Montana, big sky country, and he goes, one thing about Duluth is sometimes it's depressing when it's overcast. It would get foggy or a snowstorm would blow in Montana, but then those big skies would clear off and it was sunshine. I love it when the sun comes out. And that's why I need to walk in the light. You need to walk in the light. And the peace of God is enjoyed as we walk with the God of peace in light of His Word. So do you have His peace? Do you have peace with God this morning, friends? Have you been saved by grace? Have you ever trusted in Christ? Have you ever stopped and said, you know, I don't know when I trusted Christ. I just kind of assume I am. I'd tell you this, don't assume that. You need to realize you are lost and dead to God and you need to be saved. And you need to purposely make a decision to trust Christ at a point in time. It doesn't happen by accident. You didn't come to church this morning by accident. You got in the car, you came here. You made a decision to do that. And then you need to make a decision to trust Christ as well. If you have trusted Christ, are you enjoying the peace of God that surpasses all understanding in your life? This passage is, as well has reminded us that the God of peace will be with us as we live our Christian lives for His honor and for His glory. So let's close this morning in Hebrews and look at a benediction of peace by the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. The writer of Hebrews says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete, make you what you need to be in every good work to do His will." Notice He is working in you, that would be through the Holy Spirit, what is well-pleasing in His sight, but it's all because of Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Right? Okay? With the God of peace to guard us and the God of peace to guide us, what do we have to worry about? Right? Let's pray. Father, we just thank You again for Your grace this morning, for the opportunity to open the Scripture. Thank You for the Grace Gospel Bible Church, these dear people that You've brought here. I want to pray for them, Father, encourage their hearts with these truths. Cause them to see their insufficiency, their need of Your Word, that they might walk with You and depend upon You moment by moment and day by day. Thank You for the peace of God, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and the peace of God. And thank You, Father, that the God of peace promises to be with us as we go on our way. We ask for Your guidance and direction. We pray that we would learn Your Word and walk with You, trust You, and obey it, and that Your will could be done in our lives. Thank You again. Pray for our picnic here, which is about to start here in a few minutes, as well as our baptism this afternoon. And we pray it would be all for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.